You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning. God is good. All the time. We're in this series called Making Room, and we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And we're going to continue our series today. Originally, I was going to end the series today, and I just feel like we probably need to extend it for just a couple of weeks on Sunday just to finish the book well. We're kind of in chapters 12, 13, 14. Pastor Candace last week just gave such a powerful word. So good. I listened to that and was just so encouraged by it. We're so blessed to have so many wonderful pastors and staff on our team. I am so very grateful to the Lord for adding to His house and for the unique giftings that we have. And Candace is just such a powerful leader and communicator. Last week, if you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. There were some incredible nuggets there about how the Lord wants to work and how often we have false beliefs about what He wants to do in the house. And so I'm going to speak today, and then actually next week we have a guest speaker you won't want to miss, and then we'll continue the series probably for a week or two and conclude it. But today is our official last day of having the Bibles out in the lobby for sale. And so if you don't have a study Bible, I want to encourage you to grab one. I think there's a few left out there. There's probably some Spirit-filled Life study Bibles, as well as maybe a Thompson Chain and some other ones there. But that'll go away next week. And this is our last sort of official week of Bring Your Bible to Church Month. How many people brought your physical Bible to church? Hold it up for me and wave it at me. All right. Now, we always believe you can always bring your Bible to church, even when it's not Bring Your Bible to Church Month. Okay. So keep bringing the Bibles and using them to underline and study and all of that. But this will kind of officially conclude that portion as we move into the fall and the next season that's coming. Now, this series in 1 Corinthians is called Making Room because it's a reminder to us, as the letter is, that we're always to be making room in the house of God, in the church, for more people to come in and for all the gifts of the house to be represented. And so this morning, as we dive into the message today, I just want to encourage you, whether it's your first time or whether you've been here many times, I just want to encourage you, just kind of in your heart, just to begin to sort of reach out for what the Lord has for you this morning. I believe that the promise that Jesus gave us is that His house will be a house of bread, which means that there is, in fact, life-giving bread that He has for you today in your situation, in your life, in your family. You may have already received some of that bread today through worship and through the words that were shared. And this, for you, the piece of bread might be right now during the message. But wherever you're at, God has that specific thing for you today. And so just kind of turn your ears on, open your heart, and say, Lord, would you just speak to me today? Lord, would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our eyes and ears, spiritually speaking, so that we wouldn't miss the thing that you have for us? Amen? Our verse for this series has been 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And it simply says this: What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. When you come together, each one has something to bring to the table. The reminder for you who are here in the house today is that you, in fact, if you're part of the church of God, see, the church is made up of all the saints. It's all of the people of God, all of those who desire to come in and to know Jesus Christ and who are following His way. That's the church. And each one in the church is to come with what they have, is to come with a word, a hymn, a song. Each one is to come with a revelation. See, the reality of the church is that the church only truly works if everyone comes with an expectation that they too are a part of the house of God. I loved how Stacy brought words today. He gave all of us words through the first and second service. That is a wonderful example of someone using their gift and bringing it into the house of God and building the house of God up. I just want you to know that you too are invited to that. Now, one of the challenges is that many times on a Sunday morning, all the chairs are facing up front. There's only a couple of mics, right? And so we can't all, when there's a 300 or 400 people in the room, it's very difficult for us all to take turns at the mic and all give our little lessons. It just doesn't work very well. But that doesn't mean that you do not have a gift to share. And so I just want to caution you, because we many times get into an observer mode. We many times come to church and we're waiting for someone to give us what we need, and we sort of put our gear into neutral, and we're just kind of waiting. And I just want to say, I want to challenge you. I don't want you just to wait. I want you to come with an expectation that God wants to use you to bless the church. He wants to use you in the lobby and in the cafe area and in the parking lot. He wants to use you to encourage other people. He wants to use you to pray. See, the way that body life happens within the church is that each one is ministering. Each one looks across and says, hey, there's a person that needs a word of encouragement. Let me pray for that person. Let me see if I can reach out. See, and if we put our spiritual feelers up, you'll find that God has something for you to do. He's got actually work for you that he's prepared in advance, and many times we're just blind because we're not expecting that we are to actually have something. Come ready to participate. Every time you get in a small group, every time you gather with a group of believers, there should be an expectation that because the Spirit of God is in you, that he's ready to work. He's ready to work through you. Now, this whole idea of each one really is the idea of the message today, and I've entitled this message, Everyone Gets to Play. In the house of God, the idea is that everyone gets to play. All of us probably have had the experience of being picked last on a team, or being picked and not even, maybe even being on the team, but never getting to play because there's always someone else that's more talented or someone else that knows more. And sometimes we think, man, well, what about me? I mean, I would like, don't I have anything to offer? And I just want you to know this morning that in the house of God, everybody gets to play. In the church, everyone gets to participate. No one's gifts are too little or too small. There is no one that is just sidelined or just designed to that, oh no, you just get to observe. No, I'm sorry. In the house of God, you have a part to play. You are a follower of Christ filled with the Spirit of God who has all the resources of heaven. Now he's given them to you. All of us are called. All of us need to be engaged. Now, I want to read to you a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is going to be our segment of Scripture this morning. And I want to read it to you in the Message translation. And so many times it won't make sense if you try to follow along in your Bible because it's a paraphrase translation. I love the Message because it's so creative in its language, and it's helpful sometimes in texts like this. I don't think they have it on the screen. I just want you to listen just intently with your ears as I read this. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. Now listen, within the church, there is in fact a problem, and Paul points this out. And right there in verse 1, he says this, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Here's the problem that we often have. We tend to be ignorant about the way that the Holy Spirit works. Clearly, they were ignorant in the church of Corinth, even though they were using the gifts. They were actually very popular and very able in the use of the gifts. It seemed that, actually, in the church in Corinth, Paul was a little concerned because their gift usage was a little out of control. They were really into the gifts, and he was bringing order to them. And what he said is like, listen, guys, I don't want you to misunderstand this incredible thing that God has given to you. I don't want you to misunderstand and be ignorant of the very way that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your midst. So he brings to them a level of understanding that clarifies for them the way that the gifts are supposed to work. Clearly, they were misunderstanding. Why is it important for you to understand this? Well, clearly, if Paul is saying it in this way, it must be important. There's many things that it's not particularly important for you to understand. I mean, most of us, I think, in this room don't understand how electricity works. I mean, I know a little bit about it. I know there's wires and there's electrons. But most of us, you flip the switch on and the lights come on, right? And that's kind of our understanding of electricity. The truth is, if you don't fully understand electricity, it ain't no big deal, right? Because as long as somebody else understands it and keeps it going, then we're just fine. But there's other things that if you don't understand them, you're in trouble. And this is one of those critical pieces of information that Paul says, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a part of the church, you got to get this. This is a big deal. This is something that actually is vital for you. It's vital for the growth of the church. It's actually how the church is built up and edified. And by the way, the church is where it's at. It's where God works in the earth today. The local church, and I love the local church, not some church somewhere else. Your church, where you are at in your geography, is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the community. It's where God is working today. It's where people are built up and they're sent out to change and transform the world around them. That is so critical, and so we get to be a part of that in this thing called the gifts. And so we have to understand why these gifts work the way that they do and how they work the way they do. They are, in fact, gifts. Now, gifts are something that's given. We understand gifts because we have a natural understanding. Christmas time, man, we like to give gifts. We like to receive gifts. And the thing about gifts is that gifts are wonderful, but there's a piece to them that if you don't understand how to use the gift, then you miss out on the fullness of it. You've probably had the experience of somebody giving you a tool or a piece of equipment, and it's for a job that's a specific job, but you're not really sure how to use the tool, and then somebody finally comes and says, well, this is how you use it, and you go, oh my goodness, it's so much easier when I understand. My dad tells a story of years ago when he first got married to my mom, and they went on their honeymoon, and my grandpa sent them to the Madonna Inn in San Luis Obispo. All right, I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. Apparently some of you are. Madonna Inn is quite the sight. If you've never been there, I want to encourage you, just do a little drive-through. Just walk in there. It will psychologically blow your mind for the rest of the day. The Madonna Inn was just freshly built when they were married, and my grandpa sent them there for a couple of nights for their honeymoon. The thing there, right, is that every room has a different theme at the Madonna Inn. There's like a caveman room that has like a rope and cave, and there's a cowboy room, right, that's got like a corral and, you know, boots. I mean, every room is themed. It's horrendous. Like, go and look sometime. It's amazing. Because they have actually, I won't go into it. Okay. So anyway, they go on their honeymoon, and they don't have a lot of money. My dad doesn't have a lot of money at that point, and so every evening when they would go to eat their meal at the restaurant at the Madonna Inn, they would look on the menu to see what they could afford, because they just didn't have a lot. In those days, you didn't have a credit card. It was kind of like, what's in your checkbook? And he knew that he was going to have to pay the bill, and so they would look, all right, we'll split the chicken tonight, or tonight we'll splurge, we'll get an appetizer, whatever it was. They're there two nights, three nights, whatever it was. At the end of their stay, he goes to pay the bill, and stands there at the counter and says, I'm here to pay my bill. He gets out his checkbook. Remember what those are. Gets out his checkbook, and he says, you know, here I am. And the hotel manager says, no, it's totally paid for. It's totally covered. My dad says, what? Well, that was the deal. It's just kind of an all-inclusive thing. And it was a gift that my grandpa had given them that they didn't quite understand. My dad immediately thought, well, if I would have known that, I would have ordered steak every night, right? I mean, we would have had oysters and lobster. I mean, there would, you know, there'd be dessert too. I mean, you wouldn't be just thinking like, oh, what can I afford? You think, well, this is an incredible gift. I'm going to take advantage of the fullness of this thing that I have been given. And so often, if we don't understand the gift that we have been given, then we are not able to fully appreciate it. And Paul is saying, listen, I need you to understand this. It's such an incredible thing that's given to you as followers of Christ, that each one has been given a gift from the Spirit or many gifts from the Spirit. And if you don't know how to work it, you're going to miss out. You're going to eat just chicken instead of eating steak every night, right? You're not going to have the full experience. So the problem is that we tend to be ignorant about the Spirit. And because we're ignorant, then we live at a lower level and a lesser level than what we are designed to live at. Now, the solution is very simple, of course. The solution is that we're supposed to understand and use the gifts. Ignorance is defeated by understanding. Once you begin to understand, then actually you're able to align yourself and trust and believe and ask the Lord to do certain things in your life. If you don't understand, you don't even know what to ask. So many times we don't even know what questions to ask. And so we have to raise our level of understanding so that we can step into the things that God has for us. Let me just reread to you in the ESV translation, verses 4 through 11. It says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service to the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, Paul here is listing out a whole bunch of gifts. He actually lists out a total of 9 gifts here for those that study this. And they're all interesting and they're all varied and kind of exciting gifts. But clearly the point of what Paul is trying to do here is he's not trying to list out every gift that there is. He's not trying to say that these are the only ones that exist. The main thing that he's doing is he's saying, number one, all of these gifts are from the Lord, and the Lord is the one that decides who gets the gifts, and he's the one that empowers the giving of the gifts. It all happens through the Lord. And so he's encouraging the church by beginning to frame out this understanding of these things called spiritual gifts that so often we don't understand. So my goal this morning is just to take a few minutes right here, and I'm going to give you a little teaching on the gifts so that you understand the gifts. And we could spend a lot of time here. I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of the small groups, because there's some more teaching on the gifts in our small groups right now. If you're not a part of that, make sure that you watch those videos on our website. They're on our YouTube channel, and it will give you deeper teaching. There's lots of teaching on the gifts. So I'm going to sort of do a surface level teaching that will kind of give you some understanding. And then I want to talk to you about how actually we can step into this in a very practical way. So let me just give you, if you're going to take some notes, you can write this down, 3 types of gifts. And you can also follow along in our Church Center app. We have the sermon notes, as we always do, with all the verses. And that's good for study later as well. So 3 types of gifts that we see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, if you do a study of the gifts, there are 3 chapters that are specifically associated with spiritual gifts. One is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we just read. Another is Ephesians chapter 4. And the third is Romans chapter 12. Those are the 3 major places where you will find the spiritual gifts talked about. Now, when we come to a study of the gifts, as we have looked at these 3 chapters, Bible theologians or teachers have categorized these three sections into 3 types, what we call 3 types of gifts. And it's just sort of ways that are handy or useful to call them. So the first type of gift that oftentimes is referred to are the ministry gifts. The ministry gifts are found in Ephesians chapter 4, And this is the section where it says, Jesus, and it says, and he, which is Jesus, gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These is what often are called the fivefold, there's five of them, so the fivefold ministry gifts. And the fivefold ministry gifts are specifically given by Christ to build up the church today. Now, this is every church everywhere that follows Christ. If we're going to have the fullness of everything that we need according to the scripture, then we need the operation of these five ministry gifts within the church. Now, one of the problems is that in the church today, we have lots of pastors and teachers, but we don't so much have too many apostles and prophets and evangelists. And so something is wrong there, because it means that, at least according to the way I read the scripture, is if Jesus has given us all five, then we probably should want all five. We probably should say, well, if we're missing the voice of the evangelist, we had better identify and raise up evangelists within our churches to be leading within the church. If we're missing the voice of the prophet, then we need to raise up the prophet and the office of the prophet within the church, because these are given to build the church up. They're what we call the ministry gifts, or the gifts, the office gifts. The second area, or the second type of gifts, are the motivational gifts. The motivational gifts is a listing in Romans chapter 12, and it simply says this: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So you see the motivational gifts are listed here: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. So there's seven gifts that are listed here that oftentimes we talk about as the motivational gifts. Now, I think it's interesting, in any study of the gifts today, contemporarily in the church, when you study the gifts, everybody is okay with talking about serving and teaching and encouraging and giving, but almost no one wants to talk about prophesying. And because prophesying is a little, confusing, a little bit messy, and it makes everybody nervous. And so 9 times out of 10, maybe not that high, but many times what has happened is that people within the church, they're okay with some of those seven, but they're not okay with one of those seven at the very least. And so you just sort of cut that one out of your Bible, apparently, and just forget about it because it's uncomfortable. Now, there's a problem there when we just sort of randomly decide based on what we prefer, what gifts are in operation in the church today. Oh, well, I don't know about prophesying, so I'll just cut it out. We don't get to do that. I mean, I guess you can if you want, but that's not the way that I read the scripture. If we're going to be okay with serving and teaching and encouraging and call those spiritual gifts and say that those are active in the church today, well, what about the rest of the list, guys? All right, so we're seeking all of those. Now, then there's a third group called the manifestation gifts. Now, these are the gifts that everybody just starts to get really nervous about, because they're a little bit more, well, manifestational. They're a little bit more expressive. And in that list, which we read a moment ago in 12, we see things like a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are what's called, the Greek word is charismata. Actually, just gift in general in the New Testament is charismata. But the word charismata is where we get the word charismatic from. And our church actually comes from sort of a charismatic tradition. The idea in the charismatic tradition is that we believe in the fullness of the gifts, not just half the gifts, or not the gifts that we think are clean and neat, but we actually believe that everything that is written in Scripture as far as gifts are concerned, we should expect to see within the church. And if we don't see it, then we better figure out how to see it. Because if that's the way that God operates, then he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we would expect that he's going to be in operation today in the church. Now, those are three categories of gifts. I think it's interesting that if you were to count those up, the first listing is five gifts. And then there's seven gifts in the motivation, and then there's nine gifts in the manifestation gifts. So if you add 5 plus 7 plus 9, it equals 21. You know what 21 means? It means nothing. means nothing at all. Okay. Now, some of you are looking up 21, spiritual meaning of the number 21. Blackjack. No. Listen, it doesn't mean anything because of two things. One, those lists of gifts, in terms of breaking them up into those three categories, that's totally a man-made thing. Like, when we look at Scripture, it's useful. It's useful as a way to talk about those gifts, and the teaching on it is good. I'm not saying it's invalid, but we separate those out because there are three different places that Paul talks about the gifts, but he in no way is saying this is one type of gift and this is another type of gift and this is another type. He's basically just sort of giving you the ways that the Spirit operates. And it's very clear that these 21 is not, this. There's not only 21 ways that the Holy Spirit works. There's not only 21 gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. The Spirit of God is infinite. He is all-powerful. There is no limitation to what he can do. If he decides to mix the gifts together to create new gifts that we haven't seen before, he can totally do that. Why would we limit him to based on a list that Paul has given simply as examples? Now, this should actually expand our understanding and faith for God and the way that he works in the church rather than reduce it. So we always like to reduce things. We like to put God in a box. We like to say, well, this is the way that God operates, and anything that's outside of my understanding clearly is not from the Lord because it doesn't fit my perspective. Well, reality is we need to look at the Scripture and allow the Scripture to inform our understanding and expectation, not what we have decided is the way that God works. All this to say, there are many different kinds of gifts. And the Holy Spirit is the source of the gifts. And he wants to use the gifts to build the church. And you who are here today as a Christ follower, I want you to know, you have gifts. And your gifts are valuable. And your gifts are needed. And the Lord wants to use you. He wants to work through you. He wants to talk to you so that then you can also encourage and build up the church. That's the way the gifts are to work. Now, the spiritual gifts, just to clarify here, the spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Sometimes we confuse those two. Somebody's good at public speaking, so we thought, okay, well, they're a teacher. That must be their spiritual gift. No, not necessarily. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily just associated with your natural talent. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Many, we make that mistake often, when we see someone who is using a gift, like a gift of prophecy, or maybe they pray for someone and someone gets healed as a result of that prayer, we think, wow, they must really, they must be really spiritually mature. They must have it really together. They must be really connected with God. That's totally a false idea, because the gifts are gifts. They're something that the Lord can use you, he can and work through you, and it doesn't necessarily indicate your spiritual maturity. Thirdly, the spiritual gifts are not the same thing as fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, those are fruits of the Spirit's working inside of us that actually result in us acting and being different. The gifts are a function of the Spirit working through you that are not that are not the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. Because the reason I tell you that is because I've seen some people use the gifts and still be the same nasty people that they were before. Paul wouldn't have had to write 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the love chapter. So he spends a whole chapter on gifts in 12, and he says, but hey, you can have all the gifts, but if you don't do it out of the fruit of the Spirit of love, then you might as well shut your mouth. Keep your hands to yourself, right? I mean, just don't even come at me with that thing unless you have the right spirit. And the whole idea is that sometimes we get this twisted thing in our mind thinking, wow, if someone is able to use the gifts, that somehow they're spiritually mature or they're full of the fruit of the Spirit. No. And I actually rather have you be full of love than be full of the gifts. You know, because if love doesn't inform and guide the gift that you have, then it's not really worth receiving or giving, right? If you've ever had somebody give you a gift out and sort of give it to you in just a really terrible attitude, right? You're like, just keep your gift. Like, I don't really need it that bad. Just keep that to yourself, because there's something that taints and twists the very thing that God wants to do in building the church. It suddenly becomes something that actually tears the church down. Why? Because love isn't present. So that's kind of what the spiritual gifts are not. But this is what the spiritual gifts are. Let me just do this quickly, and then I'm going to talk to you about starting to step into that area. Firstly, the spiritual gifts are supernatural. When I say they're supernatural, it's very important, right? They're not natural talents. These are gifts from the Lord, and the Lord is spirit. He is beyond this world. He's beyond the material world. He is a supernatural God. And when he actually comes into our life, his Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and regenerates us, then we become supernatural types of beings. And he actually gives to us his power of the Spirit, and it is beyond your human reasoning. It's beyond your human talents and abilities. It's a supernatural thing. The Church of the Living God is called to be a supernatural people, right? We have access to God himself. We have access to the mind of Christ, right? And that means all the resources of heaven are now at our disposal. And so if we begin to step into his giftings, he'll give us something more than just good thoughts or good feelings, right? When for example, I don't like to tell people, right, I'm thinking about you, because what do my thoughts do? I like to tell people, I'm praying for you. Why? Because when I pray, I'm engaging with a supernatural God who has all the power in the universe, and I'm actually partnering with him to bring divine power into that situation. This is not a passive thing that I'm doing. I'm actually going beyond my natural abilities, engaging the King of Kings in that situation. That's a supernatural thing. Don't you want to live supernaturally? I want to live supernaturally. When I pray, I want my prayers to, I want people to get healed, right? When I open my mouth, I want wisdom from heaven. When I come to a situation, I don't want just my human understanding. I want God's understanding. And that's the beautiful thing about the gifts of the Spirit, is that he freely gives them to those who desire them. Secondly, they're available. So firstly, they're supernatural. Second, they're available. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. They're available to you. Paul says, hey, earnestly desire the gifts. He wouldn't tell you to want them unless they were available. Thirdly, they're needed. Boy, we need the gifts of the Spirit. They're actually one of the things that distinguish the church from the rest of the world. When the church is really operating in the gifts, you see such wonderful displays of God's activity in their midst. It's a beautiful thing. People are being encouraged. They're being given words. They're being healed. There's life. People are serving. All of the gifts are needed. No one is more important than the other, and they all are all given for the common good. And then fourthly, they are in fact given. They're given by the Spirit of God. They're given freely by him. They're not something that we earn. They're something that he distributes. And the good news is he distributes them to each one. Now, let me just conclude with this in these last few moments. All of this teaching just to talk to you about how ultimately would we operate in the gifts? How do we move in this supernatural reality that we're invited into? If we want to be supernatural followers of Christ, then we're going to have to know how to do it. And so I just want to give you a couple of ideas about stepping more into the area of the supernatural. The first one is this. We need to build our faith in our expectation. We need to actually come with an understanding that God is present, he's powerful, and he wants to work in our lives. When you go home today, I want you just to settle in your mind that God wants to use you, that he wants to work in you, he wants to work in your family, and he wants to work in your workplace, he wants to work in your school, and he wants to do that through you. And now, that requires, if you're going to believe that, that requires a little bit of faith. Because faith is believing something that you don't always see. Now, when I look at myself, when I look at Andrew in his natural state, Andrew's not that great of a guy. He thinks about himself most of the time. He's kind of focused. He's limited. He's got a couple of talents, but not too many talents. But when I begin to build my faith in God, then what happens is suddenly I move from sort of a low level of natural thinking and living to a different place. I step up to another plane. And see, that's what happens when we engage the Word of God. The word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you begin to read this, when you begin to listen to the Word of God, when you begin to listen to the stories of the powerful way that God has moved in history, and He's changed lives, and He's moved nations, and He's opened blind eyes, and He's raised the dead, suddenly you go, oh, wow, that's encouraging. And your spirit begins to respond because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And when the Spirit of God comes in contact with the Word of God, there begins to be an interplay here of encouragement. And suddenly you find that the things that are in Scripture, they lift your expectation, and you have built up your faith level. And you go, okay, well, if God did it then, He can do it now, because God doesn't change. If God actually helped David defeat Goliath, He can help me defeat the giants of today. If God helped deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, He can deliver me out of the bondage that I'm facing today. If Jesus calmed the storm, He can actually speak to the storm in my life. And so suddenly we go, oh, okay. We go to a higher place, and we begin to see things from a different perspective, and our faith is built up. So you build your faith by feeding yourself the Word of God. You build your faith by beginning to speak to your spirit man. You begin to actually open your mouth, and you begin to declare the promises and the truths of God's Word over yourself, and you begin to move yourself into a different place. Secondly, you're going to build your faith, you build your expectation. I want you to expect that God wants to use you. When you come to church, I want you to expect that He's going to use you to minister to the people that are around you. And that's part of that setting your mind on the things of Christ. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so critical for us to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to work in us, but in order for that to happen, we actually have to be filled with Him. And the Scripture teaches this over and over again. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means that we have actually received enough of Him so that we're filled with Him. Now, Christians, many times, we live in this very natural, passive way. And our faith reverts to living out of our mind and living out of morality rather than living out of the Spirit of God. The difference between a person who's filled with the Spirit and a person who's filled with spiritual principles is that a person who's filled with the Spirit is moved by the Spirit of God and operates in the power of the Spirit of God, and things actually begin to change around them in their life. Now, spiritual principles are good. They're necessary. But I tell you what, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, suddenly you begin to see things differently. Suddenly, you find your character begins to be changed and transformed. Suddenly, right, you actually have something to offer rather than just coming empty, right? Because now you realize, no, I have the Spirit of God. He's actually filled me with all of His fullness, and that means I have a river of life that's flowing out of me. That's what Jesus said. The river of life that's now going to feed those that are around me. It's going to feed my family. It's going to feed my coworkers. When I speak now, I'm going to bring life into the situation. I carry the very presence of God into the situation. Well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, you got to wait on Him. You got to seek Him. You got to ask Him. And there's this whole discussion about the fullness of the Spirit of God in the church today, and we could talk about that. And some people say, have you actually received the fullness of the Spirit? I just want to tell you, every single day you need to be filled with the Spirit. Every single day, because we're leaky vessels, because we live in the real world, because we have experienced real life, and so every day we come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you fill me again? Would you fill all the gaps and all the cracks and all the pieces and all the places? And would you just now just begin to change me from the inside out? And that happens because we decide to open ourselves up to Him. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't happen by accident typically. It happens because we have decided to reach out for Him. Just like getting drunk doesn't happen by accident. I mean, I know nobody knows about that in here. But typically, right, you got to sort of drink some things, and you got to put enough in you to the degree that your body is actually changed by the thing that you put in you, right? And so if Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit, that means you got to put into you enough of the Spirit of God. You got to wait long enough on His Spirit. You got to drink enough of His well so that something begins to change in you, and then it begins to flow out of you. That suddenly now you walk different, you talk different, you are different. Why? Because you have been infected with the Spirit of God. It's time for us to be filled with Him rather than entertainment, rather than selfishness, rather than all the things that we're after, pursuit of self, a pursuit of money, pursuit of all. We fill ourselves with many things. It's time for us to be filled with the Spirit. Number three, learn to recognize the promptings of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, you have to begin to learn what God's voice sounds like. And so you begin to pay attention. And what I love about the Spirit of God is that he talks to us differently. He doesn't all talk to every person. He doesn't talk to every person the same way. I love that, right? Some people, they get an impression that's deep inside of them. Some people, they see visions or dream dreams. Some people actually do sometimes hear God speak. I've never heard God audibly speak, but I know that he speaks to me, and he speaks through impressions. One of the ways that the Lord speaks to me is when I'm at work, typically, and I'm doing the thing that I do. I'm studying, or I'm doing whatever kind of work that I'm doing, and suddenly someone will come to my mind who I know. Out of nowhere, I'll suddenly just think about John Doe. And I have come to learn that typically is the Lord speaking to me, speaking to Andrew, saying, you need to reach out to that person. The reason I've learned that is because I've ignored it over and over again. And right after that, right, then I find out, oh, I should have reached out to that person or that person. You know, so I've come to learn that Andrew doesn't have those kinds of thoughts because Andrew thinks about himself. He's thinking about his business, thinking about his work, da, da, da. When those things come to me, I just, okay, I'm going to listen, Lord. And I reach out, I call, I send an email, I send a text, and I just try to respond rather than try to delay. The Lord wants to speak to you. He actually is speaking to you. And many times we're just not listening. We're not tuning in. We're not beginning to listen for what his voice sounds like. And as we do that, you'll find that he actually is talking to you more than you realize. Fourthly, step out in faith. Step out in faith. So you think the Lord speaks to you, well, then you got to do something about it. I heard a story this week about a young lady who's just learning how to follow the Lord and learning how to listen to him, and he's starting to talk to her about her relationships and how some things need to change in her life and in her relationships. And so she's beginning to step out. She's beginning to hear, and she's beginning to respond. And the Lord is looking for people who are willing not only to hear, but they're willing to do. And so that requires us to actually step out and trust that, well, I might get it wrong. Maybe I didn't hear from the Lord. Maybe I'm a little bit off. It's not exactly right. But it's a process of learning. It's a process of faith, of stepping out, of stepping into an arena of the supernatural that is not always something we're familiar with, but unless you're willing to risk, you'll never grow. And I think sometimes we're waiting to somehow get perfection in our lives before we try something. You know, if a little baby never tried to walk, right, then they would never actually, because if they just waited to walk until they could walk perfectly, well, they would never walk, right? And here's the mom and the dad, and they're helping the baby. They're not looking at the baby unhappy because the kid can't walk. They're stumbling around, right? No parent is saying to their kid when the kid says da 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 da. No parent's saying, no, you can't even speak. Boy, this child is just the worst, right? No, it's dad, right? I mean, no, we don't do that, right? Because a father looks at his child and understands they want their child to grow. A mother says, you can do it. There's an encouragement, and there's a process of growing that requires a lot of mistakes and a lot of failures and messing up and this and that. And I just think many times we're so afraid of messing up. We're so afraid of embarrassing ourselves. We're so afraid of taking a step of faith, and maybe that is the Lord, and it just keeps us frozen. I just want to encourage you today, don't stay frozen. Don't stay locked up. Actually begin to take a step of faith. Maybe the Lord's talking to you, and you feel like, man, I should say something encouraging in this situation, or I should pray for this person, or I should actually do something, and we're so frozen because what if I'm wrong? Well, what if you're wrong? If you do it out of love and humility, then what's the worst that can happen? I mean, if you feel like the Lord is telling you to encourage someone, boy, you can't go wrong with that. Even if you didn't hear him, it's going to be okay. But you'll learn as you do it. If you have faith, and if you have love, and if you have a sense of humility, you'll find that God will use you, and he's okay with you messing up. I would rather have people try and mess up, and especially if they do it out of love and humility, than just people who always have got it together. Our lives are all just perfect, and they don't need anything. No. We're to be a people that are filled with the Spirit of God. Would you stand to your feet? We're at the end of the service. I'm a few moments over time, but this is what I want you to do, and just maybe close your eyes just for a moment. What I'd like to do here is if you are here this morning and you want more of the Spirit of God, if you want more of His gifts, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm asking you to raise your hand if you're basically saying, Lord, not only do I want more, but I'm saying I'm going to start to step out in faith. I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to be willing to mess up a little bit. I'm saying, Lord, that I want to move beyond the place that I'm at right now. I want to not just be stuck in what I know. I don't want to just be a Christian who lives out of my mind, but I'm going to start to live out of my spirit. If that's you, just lift up your hands, just reach out to the Lord and just say to Him, Lord, I do. I want to respond. I want to be a person that is supernatural. I want to be a person that's filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be a person that's useful in your church. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us orphans, but that you are our Father, and a good Father gives His Spirit to His kids, and He fills them to fullness. I thank you, Lord, that there is a river of life that is available, and Lord, we're reaching out for it right now. We're asking that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would begin to unlock the secrets that you have inside of us, the very gift of God that you have given to us. Lord, where those places are that we have been resistant or cold, or we have been given into fear, Lord, or we have been hesitant, Lord, would you forgive us, and would you give us courage to step out afresh and anew? And Lord, I just call out right now in the congregation, I just call out over your people that there are new gifts, there are more gifts, there is more in store for you. There is more in store for you, Koinonia. There's more in store for you, Father and Mother. There's more in store for you that the Spirit of God has. And so, Lord, would you just now release and unlock every area that you have for your people. Lord, I just pray a blessing in the name of Jesus over your people, God. Would they be marked? Would they be different? Would they be filled with your Spirit? Lord, I pray that your presence would go with them, even as they go home, Lord, and they meditate on your word this week, and they begin to, it settles in their heart, the good things that you have in store. God, I pray that there would be a faith that would arise inside of them, that every situation that they face, that you have the gift that they need in that moment, that you have sufficiency. Lord, would you be the all-sufficient one in every home, in every household, in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would fill all the gaps, that you would heal all the brokenness, that you would be the God who leads us, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.